Okay, I think we've missing a few slides, but we're good to go nonetheless. G'day guys, great to see everyone here this morning. Welcome to church. Welcome as we start a new series looking at the Apostles' Creed. Now, I suspect there's a couple of different reactions to that idea. Some of you, and I suspect it's probably more towards a 9 o'clock service than this service, some of you are probably thinking, fantastic. You know, you're looking forward to getting into some meat. Yeah, you love standing up at church, saying those very words, the Apostle Creed that we saw a little bit earlier. And so you're looking forward to this series. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, what creed? You've never heard of this. So why would we spend 10 weeks looking at an old set of words? Well, this is a bit of a secret. When I was in primary school, I used to be a Cub Scout. I used to thank you, Steve. Good to see there's a couple of, maybe one fan in the room. There I was as a little kid wearing the uniform. I learned how to tie the knots. The one badge I got was a computer badge, kind of figures. And as a cub, I would make a promise. There was a scout promise that you had to memorize. Now, I have no idea what those promises is, but what I do remember is as a cub, I would say, dob, 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 dib, dib, dib. Any scouts here, any cubs who knows what that means? Steve, can you tell us what it means? Okay, well, maybe I got the wrong way around, but yeah, dob, 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 dib, dib, dib. That's all I remember as a Cub Scout. But basically, if you're a fellow cub, that's what everyone would say. You'd say that all together. The Apostles' Creed is something like that, but much deeper. It's what Christians have said down through the ages. And this is a creed which is worth saying and it's worth studying. And so for 10 weeks, we're going to look at these words and we're going to see what do they mean. Now, the Apostles' Creed is 110 words. It's 110 words of great Christian truths. Let's try and work out what does that compare to. Our national anthem is 108. And so if you can memorize the anthem, you can memorize the creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed, it's not the Bible. It is not inspired by God like the Bible is. It's not the Word of God. But what the Creed does is it points to the Word of God. It shows us the Word of God. It distills the Word of God in some ways. But that's also why we read Isaiah and why we read Acts. Because Isaiah and Acts, they are the Word of God, which is actually reflected in the Creed. Now, there's a lovely story about how the Apostles' Creed came together, that it was written by Peter, James, and John, each one of the apostles sitting down writing one line each. It's a lovely story, but it's probably not true. The earliest appearance of the Apostles' Creed is from the 700s AD. So these words that we spoke have been used for at least 1,300 years. Parts of it can probably be traced all the way back to 200 AD. And it's called the Apostles' Creed not because the apostles wrote it, but because it summarizes the apostolic faith. It's what the apostles taught in the Gospels, the letters, and Acts. And I think my little IT guy is going to see if he can find some slides there. The Apostles' Creed, it was used for teaching, correcting. It was used in baptisms, in Holy Communion. And as we take a look at the Apostles' Creed, as it points us to the Bible, now, I hope what it's going to do is it's going to teach us and encourage us to comfort us and to challenge us. And as we say it together, we'll say it a few times over these weeks, as we say it with the 9 o'clockers, the 11, 4, 15, it unites us as a church, but also with Christians across the world, all the way back to the time of Jesus. Why don't we pray as we take a look at these words and see what it does as it points us to the Gospels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can look at your word and that there are great truths there. Father, we thank you for the distillation that we see in the Apostles' Creed, that even though it's not inspired, Lord, it points to inspired things. And we pray that over these weeks that you'll enrich us as we dwell upon these great truths. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks for that, Dan. We've got here the Apostles' Creed, 110 words, just a few lines, but deep, deep truths sitting right in front of us. And it starts with these two really big words. It starts with, I believe. I believe. It's not the words, I know. You know, that I know something. When you know something, you know it with your heads. It's very easy to know a lot of things which make no difference to how we live. I know the area of a triangle is half height times base. You know, I know that. But at the same time, I tell you what, that knowledge has not changed my life. It doesn't do that for me. I know all sorts of things, but the words here, they're not I know. The words here are I believe. It means that we do know it with our heads, but we also believe it with our hearts. There is a conviction as we say these words. There is a reality which affects us. It's like when you believe, when I believe, that it's actually safer to drive on the left-hand side of the road instead of the right-hand side of the road. Now, I can know that and completely ignore it and drive opposite to everyone else. But if I believe it, I'm going to drive on the left, just like everyone else. Maybe a better example is the fact that when Dawn and I got married, I believe that I can trust her on our wedding day when she says, I do or I will. I believe her. Or on our wedding day when the vows are being said, you know, if I turned around and said, I don't believe you at that point, it would have made a world of difference, wouldn't it? Now, the words here in the Apostles' Creed, these make a world of difference. These are huge things. And so when it says, I believe, when we say these words, don't just say to yourself, I know all those things. Don't say to yourself that, it's kind of wordy. It's like on our wedding day, if I said, getting to your wedding vows, it's kind of wordy. Can we skip over it? These two words are crucially important. I believe, and hopefully we believe. Now, do you see what it says next? What do we believe? I believe in God the Father. Now, straight away, that does two things. It points us to which God we're talking about, and it points us to Jesus. I don't say I believe in God, whichever God I feel like. You know, it's not talking about the Hindu God. It's not talking about the Muslim God. It's not talking about Allah. It's talking about the God of the Bible. God who reveals himself as God the Father. And it also points us to Jesus, which is the second line of the creed. You know, it starts off saying, I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so when it says there, God the Father, first of all, it's talking about the Trinity. It's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea of the Trinity, it is a huge idea. And we're not really going to tackle it today. I talked to Gordon. I think he's going to touch on it next week. So if you've got questions on the Trinity, or if you need questions on the Trinity, ask me, because I'll send you to Gordon next week. But what it's talking about here, it's talking about God the Father. And the really surprising thing is, when we come to Jesus, when we come to the Son, God all of a sudden becomes our Father. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, our Father in heaven. And Paul in Romans chapter 8, because of Jesus, we cry, Abba, Father. God is our dad. We come to God the Father through Jesus the Son, and all of a sudden, he becomes our Father, our dad. Back when I was in high school, I had a good friend called Calvin. I met him when I was in year 7. Actually, we met even before school started. We met each other on orientation day. And we became pretty good friends. We stuck together. It was one of those embarrassing situations where teachers always got us mixed up. I still remember during the holidays, I went to his place. Wasn't called a play date back then, but I went to his place to muck around. And we were playing computer games until it was really late. And because we didn't live close, we lived halfway across Sydney, his family asked if I wanted to stay over. And so I called my parents. They were okay with that. And so I stayed the night. The next day, we woke up pretty early in the morning. We started mucking around again. We played the same computer games. We got really good at it. The sun went down. I stayed for dinner. It became late again. So I called my parents. I stayed overnight again. And for 3 days, I got to know the parents, the sister. I had food to eat. I had a place to stay. I had a bed to sleep in. I was brought into that family, a family that wasn't mine, through the sun. I'm getting laughed at here. In a strange kind of way, that's what God does with us. We are brought into God's family through his son. John 1 has these great words about Jesus. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, he opens the door to God's family and he welcomes us in. And there we find that there's forgiveness of sin. There is a new start, a brand new relationship with God. I believe in God the Father, our Father, my Father. This is incredible news. Do you see how exciting the very first line of the Apostles' Creed is? Do you see what the next word is? You know, of all the choices that you could make that come after the word Father, it could be God the Father, it could be the Father who is loving, the Father who is wise, the Father who is fun, or gracious, or kind. What's the word there? Almighty. God who is powerful. God who is in control. You know when you're small as a kid and you're pretty young, your view of your father is pretty simple. Now I've got to be careful here as I give this illustration about my own dad, because I think he's on Zoom at the moment or he's going to listen to this later. But back when I was in primary school, I knew that my father was a lecturer. Didn't really know what that meant. I knew that he marked papers. And I would sometimes sort those papers out, and I had a vague idea of what he used to teach, but as an 11-year-old, it didn't mean much. Jump ahead 10 or 12 years when I was in university. I had this group assignment that I had to do. It was on doing business in China. I didn't do commerce or whatever. I actually did psychology. This was organizational psych. And there was three of us in this group. We were racking our brains about this project. And one day I was just talking to my dad pretty casually about the project we were doing. And all of a sudden, I realized he used to teach what I was trying to work out. And he had all these ideas about actually what it was like to do business with China and all the things sitting behind it. And so we got all these ideas off my dad. We managed to get a high distinction on the assignment. Now, the thing is, as I grew up, my picture of my father expanded. After all these years, I finally worked out what he did. Now, as we see the next part of the creed, our picture of our Heavenly Father, it starts to expand. We see what our Father, what our Heavenly Father, what he did. What he did is he made the heavens and the earth. In other words, he made everything. He made the universe. The world has a starting point. Even before the Big Bang, it starts with God. You want to know what that means, that his Father Almighty? What does it mean in terms of his might, his power? Just open your eyes. That's all you need to do. You look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the comets, the asteroids. He made those. You know, the weird things, the quasars and pulsars, the black holes. It took us until last year to even take a photo of it. He made those too. See if you can do the math here. I probably say that some of you are shutting off already, but the mass here about what our universe is like. Scientists estimate that there are 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way. 400 billion stars. They estimate that there's more than 100 billion galaxies, which all have at least 100 billion stars on top of that. See, our Earth, if you grabbed our Earth and compared it to the sun, you could put a million of our Earths inside of that. Now, times that size by 1,000, and then times it by 1,000,000, and then times it by 1,000,000 again, and then times it by 1,000,000 again. That's how many stars there are. It is basically a 1 with 22 zeros after it. You remember what it said in that passage in Isaiah? God made every single one of them, and he knows them by name. Now, there's all sorts of things that come out of the fact that God made the heavens and the earth. It means that even though our world is fallen and broken, our world is still good. It means that God owns the world because he made the world. He made us. He owns us. It means that the world around us, it declares his praises. It says that there is someone who is bigger than us. But what I want you to get from all of that is to see how powerful God is. This is the God of the universe, and he's our dad. You know, think about it like this, that, you know, the universe is this whole space around us, and our earth is just this little speck. God's the one who made all of that, and he calls us to be his children. I've known that fact for almost 30 years, but when I stop and think about it, it blows your mind. That is who invites me to be his son. Now, here's where those two things come together. Our God is infinitely powerful and intimately personal. He's infinitely powerful and intimately personal as a father. And we need to hold on to both of those things. You see, you might be here and you see God as powerful. You see him as that awe-inspiring, huge God of the universe, but you forget that he's personal. And if that's you, your Christian life is characterized by fear. You're scared of God as this big, mean headmaster who's out to catch you, a God who is angry, and so you spend your Christian life trying to do all the right things, trying to make sure that God is not angry at you, following a checklist, or else maybe he's going to blast you. That's what happens if you get the powerful God, but forget that he's personal. Now, I suspect our danger can often be the reverse. We have God as a personal God who's not really powerful. Well, we know it, but we don't believe it. Now, if that's you, chances are there is no fear. There is no reverence in how you see God. And so when it comes to God, you can pick and choose the parts of God that you like. You can pick and choose the parts of the Bible that you want to listen to. God is there, but it's pretty safe to ignore him, especially when he says things you don't like. And so God, in the business of my life, he can wait. God becomes a little bit like a glorified butler. You need both of those two things. And when you have both of them, at that point it becomes beautiful. You have the Father who is almighty. He is personal and he's powerful. He can do whatever he wants, and what he wants is for our good. It does not mean bad things don't happen to us. We might get COVID-19. We might get cancer. Marriage can be painful. We can lose our jobs. Bad things can happen, and they do happen. But when they happen, we trust our God who's in control and he's mighty. And do you remember what it said at the end of Isaiah chapter 40? The creator of the ends of the earth will give strength to the weary and power to the weak. He will walk with us no matter what we're going through in this life into the next life. Back in 2009, there was a survey which they surveyed a bunch of Australians, and in this survey, 68% of people said they believed in a God or a universal spirit. 68%. That's more than half, a fair bit more. Now, at the same time, there was another survey the same year which said 62% of Australians say that faith makes no difference to how they live. 68% of Australians believe in a God, but for most people, it makes no difference. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do you believe? Do you believe? Not believing like the people in the survey. Not just knowing that God is the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, just like you know the area of a triangle. But do you believe that he is personal and powerful? His God, the Father, our Father who loves us and cares for us, and he's the mighty creator who owns the stars all at the same time. Now, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching on Zoom or YouTube, and as we've been looking through this, you realize that God is not your Father. that that is not the way that you see God. You don't see him as being in a relationship where he's your dad. You know there's a God, but you don't have this relationship with him. And the message, not of the Apostles' Creed, but the message of the Bible is come to the Father through the Son, through Jesus. That's the invitation that's there in front of you. It's not what you do, it's what he does. And if you're in that situation, if you don't know God as your Father, I would love to speak to you about it. For others, the message here is to trust God even when you're going through hard times. Are you going through things that are tough at the moment with work, with your kids, your marriage, your health? Keep trusting even in the middle of whatever you're going through. Because God is powerful and he cares. Maybe there's some people here who need to hear a different message. Maybe the thing that you need to hear is that the most important person in the world is not you. It's not even your kids. It is the one who made the world, who gives all people life and breath and everything else. Maybe what we need to be doing this morning, as we think about the God the Father Almighty, is to put God back in the center of your universe. Here's a question that I would love you to try to wrestle with. I need to work this out as much as yourself. How would you finish this question? Just to finish up this morning, how would you finish this question? If I truly believed in God the Father Almighty, I would blank. How would you finish that? Let me just give you a few seconds. If I truly believed in God the Father the Almighty, I would what? Now, as I was thinking about it this morning, just for a few minutes, I was trying to work out what does it look like for me. If I truly believed in God the Father Almighty, I would pray more and run around less trying to solve problems by myself. I would be more loving to my wife, be more deliberate in trying to build her up. I would see that the most important thing for my kids is not how smart they are or what music they do or what sport they do, but that they love Jesus and they want to copy him. I would tell people about Jesus and be less worried about what others thought of me. I would want to be godly when people are watching and when people are not watching. I would enjoy knowing God as my Father and be blown away that he caused me to be his son. Do you not know? Have you not heard? This is God, the Father Almighty. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you as our Father. We thank you for the Apostles' Creed, which points us to your word, which points us to the fact that you have called us to be your children, sons and daughters, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious and loving, because you have sent Jesus, your Son. We thank you that you are the mighty Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth. We thank you, Lord, that you are powerful and personal, and Lord, that we can put our trust in you. Father, stir our hearts. Help us to believe and to live life in light of that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.